So I want to emphasize something here, and then we'll get to the Word of God. But the thing about God remembering is God knows how to take our memories and make them beautiful. It's what you remember and how you remember that God, that counts in the Lord. And many times people, when they talk about memory, they talk about painful memories. There are no painful memories in heaven. There are no painful memories in the kingdom. Oh, good. I got somebody who's hearing the word I said. Maybe I need to preach it more. There are no painful memories in heaven. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. As a matter of fact, this word memory, this word is where we get our word memorial from. And there's something about a memorial that establishes a memory that is what God wants it to be and not what man says it to be and not what the devil says it to be. Because the devil wants to use memory to torment, but God wants to use memory to set you free and to turn you on fire for him. Because God knows how to... Listen, we do not war in the flesh because our weapons are not carnal. They are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what are some of those strongholds? The devil giving you a wrong memory of what God is really doing and what he's up to. Glory to God. So we're going to look at a mighty warrior in the Bible. You know, I just thought about this question. Here's a good question to ask. All right, I just thought, I never thought this before. Who was the most amazing, fantastic soldier in the New Testament? The New Testament. I can say Old Testament, you all be saying like, you know, David, you know, and Gideon. But what about the New Testament? Who was the most powerful soldier, amazing soldier, that did the most for God? A real soldier. I mean a person who was called a soldier. Yeah, like, yeah. Cornelius. So we're going to look at Corny today. Chapter 10 of Acts. Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion that God used to do what? To straighten out an apostle that needed to be straightened out. Come on now. What happened through Cornelius? You know the story. God opened up the Gentiles to the Jerusalem church. It wasn't in their mind. And God used a mighty soldier, an Italian, by the way. He was Italian. He knew how to eat pasta back in Jesus. I don't know if they had pasta back then, actually. Marianne straightened me out. She was here. No, John, they didn't get pasta until later. Right? Okay, so we're in verse 1, and we're gonna look at this man, and I want you to see the kind of prayer that God answers. Not all prayers are the same, and I want you to see what this kind of prayer is and how it stands out, okay? All right, so at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Now, Caesarea is a Roman city, not a Jewish town. So he did that, and a centurion named Cornelius of what was known as the Italian cohort. So he was part of this. He ruled 100 minimum soldiers. He was, now look here, this is a key verse, and I want you to really focus. We're going to focus on this verse. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, he didn't know who God was at the time. Really? He didn't know. Really? There was a lot of ignorance. You'll see, he just didn't know a whole lot. But there was something that was in him that caused him to walk in a powerful way where he prayed. And he gave. He was a prosperity centurion, guys. Sorry. prosperity centurion, he gave. All right. And then he feared God. And then we're going to talk about those three things. All right. So about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and your giving have ascended as a memorial to before God. Not to God, before God. Your prayers, come on, say it with me. Your prayers and your alms, your giving, have ascended as a memorial to before God. So there is a way to pray. There is a kind of prayer and a kind of giving that creates a monument in heaven. That's amazing. It's a monument. That means when God's walking in heaven and he sees it, he immediately thinks, Cornelius. And he goes about and does whatever he wants to do. Isn't that what memorials do? You drive around town and you see a memorial. What do? You think about that person. Think about what they did. Think about who they are. Think about what happened at that time. Come on now, history people, we like those kinds of things. You can learn things from memorials. They're designed to cause a positive memory of what people went through to do what they were supposed to do. That was a blessing, really. So we don't make memorials to jerks, do we? We don't make memorials to the wicked people, really. That's not the point. He said, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So I want to suggest there's a possibility here. I'm not like saying this is doctrine, but there can be the kinds of prayers and giving that are memorial kind of prayers. There are some kinds of prayers that are not set that way. They're just designed to punch, get it over with, get it done, and move on. But other kinds of prayers are almost like another analogy would be the bowls in heaven that get filled to the point where they tip over. In other words, the answer, that tipping point, doesn't happen when you begin to pray. Not all prayers can tip the bowls. You have to get it to that tipping point. And I believe that there are some kind of prayers that are even more than that. They're like memorials. They're just there in heaven. But do we see them for what they are? That's the problem. Many times, we don't see the memorials that we have been putting in heaven before the Lord. And we start talking unbelief. We start saying, well, God hadn't answered that prayer. God hadn't answered that prayer. You get your eyes off the memorial. There's a memorial that's there right before God for things that you thought have never happened and God somehow didn't hear you right. Come on. Come on. Shabbat.
As we were praying on the way over, we
Shabbat.
Yes. And praying overnight. We don't ever pray this way.
Come on.
I prayed, Father, I thank you that you never forget a seed.
Yes. Yes.
God. And then it's coming up. It's always a memorial before him.
Yes, it is.
So he never forgets it.
He never forgets it. Never forgets it. Never forgets it. Even the widow's mite, he doesn't forget, right? That actually gets his attention. Glory to God.
Amen.
Come on, because she gave everything she had.
Amen.
Amen. Come on. That's right. Now, I want to just real quick go to Peter's vision. This is just amazing. I got to show you one thing that I think is amazing. Look at verse 7. This just blows me away. He sends a group of three men to contact Simon. I mean, the angel gives him Simon Peter's address. I mean, that's pretty cool. This is where you got to go. This is who you got to see. And this is his name. Go to Simon the Tanner's house, and there's a guy named Peter. Simon Peter there. These are the guy you got to bring here. So he sends three men, but look at verse 7. It says he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. So this guy Cornelius had like devout soldier. That means he was on fire for God so much and didn't know everything. He was like just a real beginner. I mean a real beginner. He had somebody that was walking in the same anointing that he was walking in. He had a disciple soldier, and he sent him with it. Wow, that's amazing. So this is some kind of guy. So they go to Joppa, and Peter goes on the housetop at the sixth hour to pray, and he gets hungry in verse 10 and wants something to eat, and he falls into a trance. I'll tell you what, there are a lot of things I may fall into when I'm getting hungry, but it ain't a trance. I get kind of ornery sometimes. Best thing to do is eat a little something, you feel a little better. But Peter, I don't know if he was so hungry that he just blacked out. I don't think so. I think God had to start dealing with him, and God had to get a hold of him, and God had to shake some sense into him, because Jesus told the 12 apostles, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And where were they? In Jerusalem. They had yet to go out, and they had yet to really reach the Gentiles, did they? They didn't reach them at that point. They were just having a hard enough time reaching Greek-speaking Jews. They were fighting over that. So here we are dealing with this situation where God had to get a hold of Peter. And this memorial kind of prayer is the kind of prayer that shakes people up and wakes people up to things that they never knew existed. This is a kind of a breakthrough prayer that actually shifted the life of an apostle. That's powerful. An Italian centurion soldier that didn't even know. I mean, he fell at Peter's feet when Peter came in. He didn't know who to worship. Like, you know what I'm saying? He didn't know. Peter says, "Don't worship me. I'm not but there was something God planted in him. Without knowing it, Cornelius had something in him that gave him a quality of prayer that prayed memorial prayers. Now, he's not the only one in the Bible that prayed that kind of prayer. But I want you to focus on him because he's a New Testament one. So Peter, I love this. Peter falls into a trance, literally ecstasis, right? He saw the heavens open. So because Cornelius's prayers went up, the heavens opened up for somebody else that needed it. God used him to open the heavens for the Apostle Peter. That's amazing. That is amazing. It's been spoken over this church as an open heaven church. I believe it. I confess it. I know this is a place where people have the heavens open to them that never had it before. And it blows them away. I've seen it. And it's going to continue to be this way. And it's going to continue this be way for generations. If I have anything to say about it or do with it, it's going to be that way. This is going to be a place where people will have their upper room experience where the heavens are open. And what God did to Peter, which is to me quite funny, here's a sailor, and God brings down a gigantic sail. A sail. It says a great linen sheet. Guess what they made sails out of in those days? Linen. Guess what Peter knows more than anything? Boats. So how does God speak to him? He puts his dinner on a gigantic sail. And go ahead, Peter, here is your buffet. Just like Christians run out to buffets on Sundays. I hope that more will open, praise God. Right? Paul says, "I buffet my body," right? He really meant to say buffet. No, just kidding. Anyway, but here God from heaven lowers a gigantic linen sail with his dinner and says, "Get up, Peter, eat. Kill it and eat it." And he's like, "No, no, no." This is an amazing statement. He says, "Do not call unclean or common, what God makes holy. Peter, I call this thing holy. I don't care what it looks like to you. Can you imagine some of those things that Peter looked at? Eat it? How many of you looked at something like that and said, ain't no way I'm going to eat that thing? Right? Because you're not used to it, especially when they show it to you alive. Like I was in China that one time, I had to do it. There was one restaurant in China I went to. I'll never forget it. It was in 2002. And they eat snake. And they bring that little puppy out there. They put that little wiggly snake out there and look at you and say, which one do you want? They do it. That one. But guess what? It tastes like the Holy Gospel bird. You know what the Holy Gospel bird is. Chicken. So if God says it tastes like chicken, it's chicken. You hear me? Hear me? Because we have attitudes towards our life experiences. Come on now. Where we see a snake and God says, no, it is chicken. Eat it. Eat it. Eat the chicken. It may look like a snake, but I say it's holy. Eat it. I ate it. It was good. I won't. Now, it's not that I go to restaurants like that now. But do you see what the Lord's trying to say to his people? Come on, folks. Eat that stuff and call it what it is. If I say it's holy, it's holy. He's pondering the vision. He didn't know what was going on. And he said, just do what I say. Just go with these men. You know, right? And that's what you learn. You ponder and God gives you a little steps of obedience. And what did Peter do? He took the steps of obedience. He went down and did what he knew to do. And I love the Lord. He's good for that because he shows us how to walk through our stupid ignorance. I shouldn't say it like that, but we are. We don't know. So he walks us through because he loves us. He doesn't rebuke us. He doesn't criticize us. He takes us step by step through our lack of seeing things for the way they are. And he shows us things, and then he shows us how to get through them. He loves us. He loves us. He doesn't want to put us down. Okay. So he was directed by a holy angel. I mean, I love this testimony. Verse 22, it says, then they said, Cornelius, centurion, an upright man, a righteous, God-fearing, there's that same word, fear, right? God-fearing, well-spoken of the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and hear what you have to say. So he invited him. And the next day they went, and he called together his relatives and close friends. He called the whole bunch of people there. When Peter entered, verse 25, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Wow. I too am a man. I love that. I love his attitude about things. And so they were there, and he talked about how it was unlawful for a Jew to even associate. So his whole child raising, his whole custom, his whole life, he was taught not to eat that nasty food, not to hang out with those nasty people. Even though this man had a great reputation, they loved him from a distance. He was spoken well of, but no one ever had the man over to the house for dinner. No one ever treated him like a friend, like a part of the nation. He was just an admirer. That's different. That's really different. And look at verse 31. Look what Peter said. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. See? He even focuses on the giving part. Isn't that interesting? It says your prayers and your giving at first. He says that, but then he says your giving has been remembered. So I see this dynamic here. If you think about the three things about Peter, about Cornelius, he feared God with his household. He had the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. The fear of the Lord. That's where you start. It's the fear of the Lord that leads you to repentance. It's repentance that brings you to salvation. John the Baptist preached repentance and faith. Jesus preached repentance and faith. Jesus never left out repentance. He never said, oh, just don't ever repent. No. No, baptism is the act of repentance that we do in faith. We're repented, now we're baptizing, and we go ahead and we now get up a new creation in Christ. So the first thing is the fear of the Lord. So to pray the kind of memorial prayer that God wants you to pray, you have to have the respect and the fear of the Lord right there where you say, God, whatever you say goes, and we can talk more about what the fear of the Lord is, but I believe that the fear of the Lord is the foundation stone for giving the kind of prayer that makes God notice in heaven and opens up the heaven to change things. All right, second thing, he was a giver of alms generously. So the second factor has to do with the act of giving what God has blessed you with. You know, the fact that you see what you have as from the Lord. When you see that what you have is from the Lord, not the curse on Adam, which is the sweat of your brow, but that what you have is from the Lord. You see the difference? The curse says you have because you sweated for it. If I sweated for it, that means it's mine. But if you have what you have as a gift from the Lord, it's not by the sweat of your brow, isn't it? It's by the Lord. Now, you may be sweating physically, but it's not by the, you see what I'm saying? By the attitude that you have is, well, I put my energy, hey, listen, Jesus sweat blood. I don't know anybody right here that sweated to make money sweating blood. They'd be dead. See what I'm saying? So I'm talking to believers who know what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to break too much down here. The third thing is he prayed. He prayed. The Bible says he prayed continually. Now, it's a very interesting word, continually. It's different than some of the other words that describe praying. When I think of the word continually, that means you kind of start and you just keep going and you don't stop. Now, I've been in prayer meetings, maybe you haven't, but I've been in prayer meetings when I want somebody to stop praying, please, because, you know, like you're praying out of faith now. Okay, now you may not be like that, but I've been in prayer meetings where someone starts praying and I'm like, yes. And then after a while, I'm like, they're praying more unbelief right now than faith. Just be quiet. Just speak the word, say it, and let's believe it, right? So then they just keep going. Or, you know, but so it's not a prayer that doesn't stop in the sense that someone's long-winded or that someone just like talks a lot. It's not that. It's a word that means praying through time. Praying through the time. Now, here's how I take that to mean. When Cornelius prayed through, we used to have a poster we used to put up here, praying through, push. Okay, this concept of praying through something. A lot of times you get this burden in the spirit and you begin to pray and you see the situation and you pray until, well, I've heard someone said something happens, but that's just one way to say it. But you pray until you feel a release in the spirit. And the peace of God lets you know, yes, you've prayed it now. But sometimes you have to pray through timing. That means that time itself, it feels like it's resisting you. That there's a sense that the time, you're not getting what you prayed, and that time itself is almost opposing that prayer. And you got to pray through that time to get to the point where you put that prayer and it's this memorial that's before the Lord. So it's like a lot of people give up praying. They prayed and they don't see anything happen. So then they pray again, but the second prayer is a little less. And then you don't see anything happen again. And then the third prayer is like, oh, well, I didn't see it happen the first time, I didn't see it the second time, I didn't see it the third time. You know, I prayed for that person to get healed, and like nothing happened. And the second time they get healed, nothing happened. Then I prayed again, and nothing happened. And so as you pray, what happens? I'm talking about a believer that's just not walking where God wants. What happens? They just get less and less believing. Their faith gets cloudy. They get unbelief creeps in. Doubts start to gain because you remembered the first time. But we have to learn to pray through time. We have to learn to pray through something because we don't always receive when we ask. That's why Jesus said, believe that you have it, and then it will be yours. So that means you receive it before you actually see it. That's hard. It takes the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's impossible. Right? It's the kind of faith that's a gift from God. It's the kind of prayer that comes from heaven. It's the kind of memorial that presses through time, circumstances. When you don't feel like praying, sometimes that's the prayer that God wants you to pray. When you least expect to pray, and when you least want to pray. Peter, what was going on when he had that God encounter? It was hungry. He was going down to eat. God said, nope, I got something else we got to take care of right now. And that's when he had an encounter with God, when he least expected it. When he least expected it. I had a dream not too long ago where I was preaching to a bunch of people, and everybody was like, busy and going about here and doing this and doing that. It was hard to get everybody's attention. It was just hard. Some people were listening, but what I noticed was most people were preoccupied, and they were just busy, 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 and distracted, distracted, distracted. And then I was like getting frustrated because I'm trying to like preach, and no one's really listening. And then I get up and I say, God is going to move when you least expect it. I believe it. He's going to do it when you least expect it. And the moment I said it was like, bam, bam, God moved. And things started happening when you least expect it. I said, praise God. I like that. That's a truth. God was giving me a dream to emphasize a truth that don't be discouraged when you have to deal with people because they are very distracted all the time, and you want to give up. When God gives you this word and you're like preaching and people are like, whatever. And you got to just know that God can do it whenever he wants to do it. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. It's just that God has us in this place where he wants us to know that there is a memorial in heaven that is ready to take God's attention. And when he does that, the heavens are going to be open and Peter, whoever it is going to be caught off guard. And they're not going to know what hit them. They're not going to know what hit them. And God is going to change them and shake them. And they may be walking towards God's will, not half knowing what was going on, but God is going to take them from point A to point Z. And they're going to walk right into God's perfect will for their life. And the answer to your prayer that you thought would never happen is happening. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Everybody say 13:13. It's the love chapter. But 13:13 is a powerful verse. It's powerful. It's mighty. It says, these three things abide. These three things abide. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, I love the word mega. The mega word is love. The mega word is love. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. But they're the ones that we're going to have forever. They're not going away. And I understand faith now. I mean, faith will never go. Why? Because God is the source of faith. God ain't going to change, right? How do we get faith? From the Lord. Ask the Lord. He'll give it to you. But then, you know what also never leaves? Hope. Well, wait a second. I thought that when I got to heaven, I won't have to hope anymore for anything. You're wrong. That's not what the Word says. When you get to heaven, hope is still going to be there. You know why? Because God ain't finished yet when you get to heaven. He ain't done. He's not done. He's got a whole lot more good stuff coming your way. Don't think you got it all the moment you walk into heaven. It's just begun. Hope will always be there because hope is the expectation of future blessings of faith. It is. That means you're still going to get blessed. Now, faith is. Faith is in the now. Hope is in the tomorrow. And there's a song we used to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. What does it say? Faith for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings are mine with 10,000s beside. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Why? Because we have faith today, but we also have hope for tomorrow. I want to have both. It is not an either or choice, folks. It is a both and choice. I got faith today, and my faith is going to rock me into my tomorrow. And I'm going to have hope for tomorrow. I want both. I don't want to be saying, well, here it is. I believe God today. Nothing else tomorrow. No, no, no. There's more. There's more. God is never, he is limitless in his blessing. He can't stop blessing you. Come on. We got to get our eschatology shifted so we don't come in unbelief thinking about what heaven's all about. We got it. We got it. We got certain things we know we have. So here's what I think. Think of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is love. The Son is faith. And the Holy Spirit is hope. Because the Holy Spirit keeps saying, come on, there's more. Press into it. Press into it. Jesus said, I will give you another encourager, another comforter. He didn't say, I'm just going to give you me in another form. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm just going to send the Holy Spirit to make you do stuff. No, he said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as another comforter. That means I'm the comforter, the first one, and the Holy Spirit is the second one that I'm giving you. You've got Jesus in your heart. That's one comforter. And now he says, I'm going to give you another encourager. You've got God on one side and God on the other side and God on the inside. That means you've got more than just Jesus. That may sound crazy to you right now, but you've got more than comfort. We are more than conquerors. So you've got faith in you, but you've got hope in you too. Don't just settle for just faith in Christ. Have hope in the Holy Spirit that tomorrow is going to be better. And it's been so good. I don't know why I can say it's been so good up till now. Come on, it's been so good. It's been so good. Come on. It's been so good already, but it's going to get better. That should be our confession. Well, how you doing? I'm doing great. I'm blessed, and I'm going to get blessed more.
I'm doing terrible.
You know, and tomorrow's going to be worse. I mean, you know, gosh, the devil uses the past to torment us, but God uses the past to motivate us. Say what Jesus did yesterday. My God will not forsake me. Why? Because I went through a tough time and God was with me every minute.
Gospel shoes are ready. Take the shield of faith. Put on the helmet. sing and swing the Holy Spirit's horn. Always pray in the Spirit so